Matthew chapter 18, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 18, and we'll be reading from verse 21 down to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Then we'll just pray before we begin this evening. Father, we thank you that you tell us, Lord, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And Lord, we do want to come in boldness. Father, we do want to come with reverence, knowing that the only way to you is bought by the blood of the Son of God. And Lord, we want to come this evening to obtain grace and mercy in time of need. But Father, we do want to realize that all our confidence and the only way that we can come to you is by the shed blood of Christ. Pray this evening, Lord, for you to do the work that only you can do among our hearts. I pray, Lord, for you to enlighten us. I pray for your Spirit to teach us regarding the truth that you have for us this evening. And Father, we do cast ourselves before you, helpless, dependent upon your enablement to understand your word. Father, we just ask now for wisdom, for guidance. I pray you'd enable me, Lord, and help us, Father, to be receptive, and to receive and to apply your word to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 18, and our primary text this evening is later on in this parable, but for some context, we're going to read from verse 21 down to the end of the chapter. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Our topic this evening is the forgiven who would not forgive. Before we begin talking about this, I want to just emphasize and make something clear. There are certain subjects that are, this is not the most difficult, but more difficult to preach than others, because it can come across like the person in the pulpit is lecturing and basically teaching people how to forgive. I want to make it really clear this evening that I'm not going to offer or try to teach some quick fix formula for forgiveness. We're primarily interested in what God has to say from His Word. I'm not speaking from vast experience or anything like that, but we really do want to focus on forgiveness this evening. Forgiveness is an essential part of the Christian life. It's you cannot, regardless of the holiness of the brethren that you hang around with, or that you fellowship with, the holiness of yourself, you cannot maintain unity with people unless you learn how to forgive. It is absolutely impossible to walk through the Christian life in the way God wants you to behave if you do not understand how to forgive, or if you don't know how to forgive. And obviously this is a parable. Now, our English word parable comes from the Greek word parabolos. And that word means to cast alongside, to place alongside. One of the best descriptions of a parable is that it's truth carried in a vehicle. The Lord Jesus is using earthly elements to teach heavenly truth. And what he's talking about here, he's using terms like a certain king's servants in, I guess, the format of a tax collector in order for the audience to understand what he's talking about. But we want to see what these terms represent. In verse 23, a certain king represents God. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And the servants represent Christians. If you'll notice the context of the parable in verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? The Lord Jesus gives this parable as an answer to a question that one of the disciples asked regarding maintaining unity within the Christian life. It's not this. The primary message of this parable is not God's forgiveness to man. It's brother A learning how to forgive brother B, or forgiveness between Christians. So we're going to go through verse by verse the parable. We're not going to have time to touch every verse, but we're going to look at the key points here. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, we already established that's God, which would take account of his servants, that's Christians. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. This number is really, really important in this parable. Because in biblical times, 10,000 talents was equal, well, let me put it this way, one talent was equal to 20 years labor. So, 10,000 talents, let me see what I put here. 10,000 talents, if 1 year is equal to 20 years, 10,000 times 20 is 200,000 years worth of labor. And what the message is here, the Lord Jesus is explaining here that there is a servant that has come to the king which owes the king an unpayable debt. It's unpayable. It's unattainable. It's completely and utterly out of reach for this person to be able to pay the debt. And what this represents is sin. This represents a person's sin debt before God. That they are in such a way, they are so morally depraved. Now this is not talking about certain people. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. This is the entire human race is so morally depraved that they are in such a, their condition towards God, their relationship with God, is that they are in a debt that is of such magnitude that by themselves they cannot pay it. It is impossible. It's very important that we understand this because the application of this parable to our lives rests upon this truth that we understand that every person born upon this earth is in an unpayable, is in debt to God in such a way that he cannot pay it. There is payment for it, but you or I cannot pay that debt. Verse 25, but forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And this draws our attention to the truth that has been forgotten. It's been neglected in pulpits. It's been forgotten by even Christians, and that is the fact that God demands justice for sin. Sin has to be judged. It's all well and good for me to talk to a lost person and say, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as Savior? He has, until I explain sin to him, he has absolutely no reason to say yes. Because hardly anybody is aware of their condition because sin has been forgotten by Christians, even when we witness. One of the biggest problems in modern gospel preaching is people do not make much of sin. They gloss over it like it's some inconvenience to experiencing God's blessing. Sin requires judgment. Sin requires justice. And eventually every human being will stand before God, and the choices that you've made in this life will dictate whether or not you pay for that sin or you don't. The servant therefore fell down, verse 26, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. In verse 27, we see the mercy of God. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And this really explains to us what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is being loosed from a debt. Now, I want to ask you this evening, how does the Lord forgive him? Because it's not like that 10,000 talents that was... the king can't just forget about that. The treasury of the king is still 10,000 talents short, isn't it? So how does he forgive the servant? Well, the answer is there's only one way, and he has to absorb the loss. To learn how to biblically forgive, we have to understand, we cannot go any further until we understand that forgiveness involves absorbing the loss. If we don't understand that forgiveness is not, I will forgive you, but you need to do this. Forgiveness is not, I'll forgive you, but you owe me. Forgiveness is loosing the debt. When someone offends us, when someone trespasses against our rights, forgiveness is not me saying, well, you're off the hook, but I want to see better behavior out of you. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness looses that person from the entire debt, loosed him and forgave him the debt. It's acquitting the whole debt that they owe. Verse 28, this really surprises me in verse 28. But the same servant, this is a born-again servant, he's just been converted in verse 21. He's just been forgiven. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now, it's also vital that we understand this number because this was 4 months' wages. And as you can see, there is a... I'll just put that up there, actually. Four months' labor compared to 200,000 years' worth of labor. And this really, really foregrounds to us a really important truth, and that is that my brother's offense against me is far less than my offenses against God. And it's really, really important that we understand that. Verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Unforgiveness is rooted in pride. This person was so willing for someone else to absorb his debt, but when it came his turn to absorb somebody else's debt, it was a very different situation. And in verse 33, we'll read on from that. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Notice that's exactly what this servant said to God. It's exactly what the servant said to the king in verse 26. And this brother says it to this brother, but he's unwilling. Isn't it funny how we go to God seeking things, but yet when someone comes to us, we're not even willing to give it to them. And yet we expect God to grant it to us. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant? I want you to take notice of this verse, please, in verse 33. Even as I had pity on thee. And what I believe is happening here is the Lord is giving us the key in learning how to biblically forgive. You'll notice at the end of the verse it says, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant? And then those words at the end, even as I had pity on thee. The key in learning to forgive others is understanding how much I owe. In other words, I can't forgive you 100 pence until I understand I owe 10,000 talents. Instead of dwelling on your offense against me, we need to remember our offenses against God. Do you ever think about why Jesus Christ died on the cross? Now, I don't want to mock biblical truth. I don't want to be satirical in the sense of, but you know, I think sometimes when we say, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ died for everybody, and that's so true and that's glorious, but sometimes I think that we verge on the danger of cheapening that we forget or we gloss over the fact that Christ died for me. He had to die for me. He had to be in your place. When you look at the cross, do you understand that those nails pierced the Son of God because of your sin? Not just the whole world. Do you realize that when he hung bleeding on a cross, the creator of heaven and earth, he was there in my place. Forget about everybody else in that church. He was in my place. And even if nobody else on earth existed that were sinners, he still would have came and died for one sinner. Because the Bible says he tasted death for every man. The Lord Jesus came willingly and shed his blood in order so we didn't have to pay what we rightfully deserve to pay. And yet in our hearts we hold our hand up at a brother or sister in Christ and we say, make them pay. I will make them pay. It's so contradicting. And I think the main reason is we forget how sinful we really are. Because if we look at their sin in the light of who we are, instead of looking at our sin in the light of who God is, if we continually dwell on their offenses and how bad their offenses are, instead of looking at our offenses and what we rightfully deserve. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, please. Actually, you can turn there if you want to. Otherwise, I was just going to read it. Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for God's sake hath forgiven you. You know, when we're unwilling to forgive someone, what we're effectively saying is, I am more righteous than God. I am more holy than God. Because if someone so infinitely holy as God can forgive someone so infinitely wicked as me, where on earth is my right to stand up and say, I will not forgive you? That sin is too bad for me to forgive. That trespass is just so evil that I will not forgive you. And yet God, so much more infinitely holy than you or I will ever even come close to, was willing to forgive our sin. Right, back in the parable, and it says, verse 34, let's take notice of this. This is the consequences of unforgiveness. And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. his Lord was wrath. Do you know unforgiveness makes God angry? But the second part of that verse is really interesting. It says, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, we would ask, what does that mean? I want to make something really clear. It's not implying that a saved person who is unwilling to forgive loses his salvation and go to hell. That's obviously not what it's talking about. It's impossible to lose your salvation. We are eternally secure in Christ. So what does that mean then? Well, I want to suggest to you that the best way to explain this verse is simply to look at it literally. I don't know if you've ever met an unforgiving Christian, but it's almost like the offenses in their mind grow teeth and they gnaw at them. They try to go to sleep at night and that offense is eating at them. They wake up and go to work and that offense continues eating at them until eventually it consumes every single aspect of their life. It controls them. Every single thing they do, it's constantly there. It's constantly brewing away. They're building bitterness. Can I tell you this evening that unforgiveness will cost you? It will cost you fellowship with God. Matthew 6 and verse 14 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So what we really need to conclude is, forgiveness takes humility. While ever we have an over-exalted view of ourselves, we can never get low enough to forgive. But when we behold the cross, when we spend a minute to meditate on the law, thou shalt not kill. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus said, if you hate a brother without a cause, you've murdered him in your heart. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. I shall have no other gods before me. If we took a minute to meditate on the law and to go through one by one, we're not going to go through it this evening, but we could look how that you and I are guilty of breaking every law of God. And then when we look at the cross, that he came willingly, fully God and fully man, left the throne of glory to buy our salvation, and yet so infinitely wicked that we are. And he said, I will forgive you freely. And yet we say, that's too bad, I won't forgive that. I'll forgive everything else, but he's just crossed the line this time. This evening, if the Holy Spirit, through his word, it's never the power of the preacher or the power of anybody else that brings people to conviction. It's always the Holy Spirit in his word. But if God in his word, through his word, by the power of his Holy Spirit, has put his thumb on something in your life, can I encourage you, can I exhort you to get right with God and get right with that brother? Well, I don't know. It seems almost that people try to kid themselves that they can live a Christian life in fellowship with God in absolute, complete bitterness towards a brother. It's impossible. No matter how much you tell yourself, no matter how much you try, until you forgive, it very clearly says, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It will take you out of fellowship with God if you're not willing to forgive others in your life. I haven't got a long message this evening, but let me just conclude about talking about the other side of forgiveness. You might be here this evening, and again, we can't look in your hearts and we can't see, but you might be here this evening and you might be on the other side. You may be the servant with 10,000 talents. You may not have that loosed yet. You may not be loosed from the debt. Can I tell you that the Word of God has good news for you? We already established that there is absolutely no hope in paying it off yourself. The only thing that a sinner has to come to terms with before he can be saved is that there is no ability. There is absolutely nothing that he can do. You cannot pray the right prayer. You cannot believe enough to save yourself. You cannot repent enough to save yourself. If I could explain repentance in two words, it would be giving up. Give up on yourself. Give up on your ability. Give up on your life. Give up on your sin. It's simply giving up and falling upon Christ. Throw yourself on Him. While ever you're looking at, you know, well, I've struggled in my life and, you know, I'm just trying to pray the right prayer. How ridiculous. We scoff at people who are baptized at infants, and you talk to them, you talk to people in different countries like Spain and different things where Roman Catholicism is very strong, and you talk to people and you ask them if they're saved. I haven't personally, but even in Australia, Roman Catholics, are you saved? Well, yes. Why? Because I was baptized as a child. Baptists scoff at that. But you know, sometimes we do the exact same thing when we say, pray this short prayer. And for the rest of that rest of their life, that person rests on the fact that they've prayed the right prayer. It's the exact same thing, just in a different form. As soon as you come to terms with it, you can do absolutely nothing to merit the grace of God. There is absolutely nothing you can do. And as we established, you cannot pay the debt yourself. But I want to tell you this evening that God has paid the debt completely. And that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's a word that we call the propitiation. It's the appeasement. It's the satisfaction. No matter the height, the depth, the width of your sin, God has paid all of it completely, absolutely. There's nothing owing. All that you need to do is receive the gift of eternal life through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Let me just leave you this evening with one last verse. Psalm 86 and verse 5 says, "For Thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee." You don't have to get on your knees and cry out to God hoping that He might change His mind and save you. God waits to save sinners. I remember Pastor talking a few weeks ago that the heartbeat of God is to save sinners and rejoice over them. God wants people to come to Him. He didn't give His Son on a cross. His Son did not bleed out on a cross, live a sinless life, and then He requires people to try all their life and just live in torment. God wants to save you. God desires for you to be born again. I'm going to leave it at that because I've got no more notes, and otherwise I'll just keep going on something that I didn't plan. So let's pray. Father, I just thank You for today, Lord. I just thank You, Lord, for Your mercy, for Your goodness, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that You did give Your Son for us. Thank You that He is the complete satisfaction for our sin, Lord. I pray for all those here tonight, Lord. I pray that You would bless them, draw them closer to Yourself, Lord. I pray, Lord, for those that are here that may not know You, Lord. I pray that You would work in their heart. Help them to come to a knowledge, Lord, of their iniquity and their sin. I pray, Lord, that You would give them a godly sorrow that works repentance. And Father, we pray that there might even just be one, Lord, that would pass from death unto life. Father, we pray that You bless Your word to our hearts, minister to us, Lord, and bring us again next week, Father, we ask in Jesus' name.